We continue our treatment of the book of Job this evening, turning this time to chapter 23. Job chapter 23. We now find ourselves in the third section, the third interaction of Job with his friends. We hear the inspired, infallible word of God. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn it? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. We take as our text this evening, verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Job cannot understand the way of God's providence with him. He goes forward, as we read here in verses 8 and 9, but God is not there. He goes backward, but there also he cannot find God. He goes to the left, he goes to the right. God knows that Job is everywhere present, but he seems not to be able to understand or to find him in order to explain any kind of reason as to why he's experiencing what he's experiencing. Now, we understand that part of the difficulty here of Job is the fact that he's not thinking clearly and not able to during the struggles and the challenges that have come upon him. His body is racked with pain. His judgment, not so clear. His mind, preoccupied with troubles, like a man that's in a frightful scare or at his wit's end. Being in such confusion, Job struggles spiritually. He's at a loss to understand, what is God's purpose? Why is God requiring this of me? And he finally satisfies himself in knowing this, that God is my witness to my integrity. And therefore, he does not doubt that the outcome will be positive. God knows who I am. He knows the way that I take. And therefore, I leave it in his hands. Now, this is the third round of discussion, as we noted. The friends are having difficulty knowing what to say to Job. And that becomes very evident here in this third round. We have Eliphaz beginning in his treatment in chapter 22. Eliphaz virtually loses his temper with Job and makes rash accusations going beyond anything that previously had been stated. He brings the worst accusations against Job. Chapter 22, verse 6, or verse 5, "Is not thy wickedness great, thine iniquities infinite?" And now he starts bringing out specifics that he can't prove. "Thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, hast stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. He accuses Job of these things, whereas we know Job was one who took care of the widows. He helped out those who were needy. Job cannot be accused of these errors. Verse 9, Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Eliphaz now is trying so desperately to expose some sin in Job. Job responds then in chapters 23 and following. The only other one to speak is Bildad in chapter 25. Six brief verses. Bildad doesn't know what more to say. And as he speaks, he doesn't so much direct his speech even toward Job, more with regard to God and the greatness and the glory of God. Zophar doesn't even talk during this third round. He keeps silence. So we just have Bildad and Zophar. And just those, Bildad, and we have Eliphaz. And just those brief verses. And then pretty much all seven chapters from 27 on, with the exception of the 25th, are Job. And we see a change in Job as well. Job now is not defending himself as he previously had done as strongly, but Job now also is pleading his cause before God. And he's looking to God. He softens his rhetoric even a bit. But Job yet does sin in this. He wants to know why. Why is God sending these things? If only God would explain himself, then Job says, I'll be strengthened. But again, in expecting an explanation of God, Job shows himself to be weak, shows himself to be sinful. God is God. God doesn't have to give an explanation to us, his children. As Father, he's working all things together for good. And by faith, we lay hold upon that truth. But Job yet is given comfort. And it's that comfort that we focus on in verse 10 here. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's comfort is that even though I don't know and don't understand the way that God is leading me, he knows. He understands. And this is a way that is good. His thoughts are far above my thoughts. And it would be presumptuous for me to judge God. God is God. And he's acquainted not only with the way that he leads me, but he's acquainted with my way. Now, beloved, in that connection, we make this personal. God has laid on some of us intense trials. Some of those trials more private than others, some more known, but all of them intense, grievous trials. And the devil, through those trials, tempts us to try to think that God has forsaken us. That somehow this trial is because God hates me. And because of the greatness of my sin. And our consciences start to plague us at times. We know what we've done. We know how we've conducted ourselves. And we begin to feel as though justly we're being punished because of the things that we've done. Perhaps even others may rise up in judgment as the friends did to Job. We pray, but it seems as though prayer sometimes provides very little or merely temporary relief. In our struggle, which is real, we need to hear God has a purpose. And God has a reason for everything that we experience. And God is using those trials for our sanctification. That's the comfort to which Job is brought. And that's the comfort that we make our own also this evening. Purified through trials. Noting, first of all, the difficult way. Secondly, the divine purpose. God has a reason here. And finally, the dynamic result, that we might be brought forth as gold. The difficult way is set forth by Job in this simple words, the way that I take. Now, when Job talks about the way that I take, he's talking about two different aspects of that way of life. He's speaking of the course of his life, but then his conduct in the midst of this life. So that, first of all, we understand the course of one's life. That's that in which an individual participates, for the most part, passively. It's the way that God has ordained for us outside of our control, and therefore the course that our life takes according to God's sovereign providence and counsel. Many things occur with regard to that course of life that we have no control over. God ordains whether we'll marry. He ordains who we will marry. God ordains whether we'll have children or not. God ordains our health. He ordains sicknesses according to His perfect plan. He ordains the gifts that He's going to give, the opportunities that will come upon our pathway. That course may involve great sorrows, tremendous disappointments. It may involve abuse, neglect, all kinds of troubles in our lives. It may also include great prosperity, tremendous opportunities that one could never have imagined. It may open doors to wealth and to opportunities to serve that we would never have been able to imagine. The course of Job's life at this point for Job was one of great sorrow, one of great affliction. He had lost everything, all of his possessions, all of his children. His wife had forsaken him spiritually, pleading with him, curse God and die. His friends showed themselves not to be very helpful. They're coming with more accusations. His body is covered with boils. Intense pain characterizes every move that he makes. So that the course of Job's life at this point is extremely difficult. Outside of his control, his way is plagued with pain, with sorrow, and with grief. But along with that course, there's the conduct of our lives. And that's also included here in that way. The conduct involves more an active expression of the particular actions that an individual performs. How am I responding to the course that God has ordained for my life? The course is that which is out of my control. My response is that which is within my control by God's grace. And so the course of my life is such that my conduct must be guided and directed according to God's word. As responsible, ethical individuals, the conduct of our life is to be determined by the will of God. And God requires of us that we walk in a manner that gives Him glory, that shows praise to Him, that we walk in holiness, that we maintain His will in everything that we do and in all that we say. So that while the course of my life involves great grief and great sorrow, the conduct must be that of patience, contentment, that of submitting to God, looking to Him for grace, and seeking faithfully to live in thankfulness and in obedience to Him. When the course of our life is prosperity and ease and comfort, then our conduct is to be thankfulness. Not allowing that peace and prosperity to allow us to be pulled away from God and from the way of dependence upon Him, but desiring to walk in a manner that gives glory and honor to Him. Now God alone is able to uphold us as to our conduct in life. It's His grace alone that's able to motivate our hearts to seek Him in everything that we do and say. And He alone is able to direct us according to His will, His commandments, implanting in us His Spirit and guiding and directing us in a manner then that pricks us when we walk in ways of sin, that draws us in accordance with His will. Job is being pressured to respond in a bad way to the course of his life by his friends. But Job now, as he stands before that course of his life, which is challenging, knows the conduct to which God has called him as his child, turns his case over to Jehovah. The way that I take, that way is known to God. He knows that he's occasionally walked in a way that was ungodly. His conduct has not been altogether upright and faithful. He's questioned God's wisdom. He's cursed the day of his birth in chapter 3. But nevertheless, Jehovah knows the way that I take. And He knows my heart, that my desire in response to the course of my life is to conduct myself as a thankful child of my Heavenly Father. He knoweth, is the confession of Job. Nothing is hid from God. He knows. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows the whole of my walk and my conduct. He sees everything. The motivation. He sees the desire that no one else is able. He knows my inner heart, my inner thoughts. And he knows whether my motivation is to serve him as to my conduct, whether it's to glorify him, or whether it's selfish to live for the things of this life and to pursue the things here below. God knows my goals with regard to the circumstances and situations of life. He knows whether I'm seeking after mammon or if I'm seeking after the things of his kingdom. He knows. Now we realize that confession can be negative or positive. The fact that God knows can be frightening at times. He knows everything that's going on. He knows when I sin. He knows the entertainment that I'm allowing my eyes to feast on, which is not God glorifying. He knows, and he saw me when I was giving myself to drinking and drinking myself drunk the other night. He sees everything that takes place. I can hide it from my parents. I can hide it from my spouse. He knows the thoughts that I have toward my spouse. He knows the things that go through my mind. Again, we may fool others, but we can't fool the living God. And that's frightening at times. He knows. He's a searcher of heart. He exposes my heart. But Job strikingly views it here as positive. And by God's grace, we're able to view it also positively. Because he looks now to the highest court of appeal. The highest court of appeal is Jehovah. And Jehovah knows my heart. He knows that though I'm a sinner, I love him. I delight in him. I'm seeking to walk in a way that gives him glory and gives him praise. My friends are rising up in judgment over against me. My wife is desiring that I curse God and die. But he knoweth. He knows what my desire is. And he knows the way that I desire to go. That's Job's confession here. He knows that I'm desiring to seek his will. I might be judged by those around me. And beloved, we know this well. I might be judged by my family, by my community, by a congregation even. But I know in my heart what is my desire. And I know what it is that I desire to pursue. And I stand before the ultimate judge of heaven and earth, Jehovah God. He knows the way that I go. He knows how it is that I'm responding to the circumstances of life. And he knows I'm a sinner. But he will not cast me off because my Redeemer lives. And through that Redeemer, I've been covered. His blood was shed on my behalf. And my Redeemer has taken away the punishment of my sin. I stand before Jehovah, the God of my salvation. God works that grace in the hearts and lives of his children so that we know who we are and to whom we belong. And we know God's providence and counsel as good. And we are assured that God will strengthen me and he will equip me so that I will maintain his will in my life, as difficult and challenging as it is. That Jehovah God will so work in me that my response to the course of my life will be that of contentment, that of patience, even that of thankfulness. As a thankful child of God, living before the face of my Heavenly Father, I know what I deserve. I deserve to die. I deserve to perish everlastingly. I am chief sinner who deserves everlasting hell. But Jehovah God is a righteous and a merciful God who has looked upon me and who will not punish me as I deserve, because that punishment was taken by my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the confession that Job here makes. He knows the way that I take. He knows who I am. He knows the work of grace that He's performed in my heart. And He will not turn His back on me as His child. He will perfect that which He has begun within me. Job, through this experience, seems to reach the depths of despair and darkness. And as these rounds with his friends have continued, they have driven him lower and lower. But we see those glimpses of light coming through when Job confesses, "I know my Redeemer lives." And now Job stands before his friends with this confession. "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." They're forsaking him. They're rising up in judgment over against him. They're trying to convince him, God is a God who's angry with you. He's punishing you in his wrath. He's casting you off. But Job appeals to the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And what a powerful reminder for you and for me. There are times when those around us just simply don't understand. They don't understand the struggles we're facing. They don't understand the burdens that we're bearing. And we struggle to explain. But finally, we turn to the one who knows the feelings of our infirmities, who is tempted in every respect, like as we, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is his friend. God knows his heart. God knows the way that he takes. And God will preserve and keep him. We think of the words of Psalm 138, verse 8. "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Now Job goes beyond that. Not only does God know the way, God has a divine purpose with regard to that way. "When he hath tried me." That's a beautiful confession that God works in Job, that Job knows that that which he's experiencing is a trial. Those who are in the depths of darkness, as Job, who don't know where to turn in order to find God, who are struggling, who try to keep the way of the Lord, are given to know you're being tested, you're being tried. That's the merciful response of the living Heavenly Father toward them in their afflictions. The period of sorrow, the period of struggle that currently is yours, is not intended for your hurt. It's not intended to destroy you. Currently you're in the midst of sorrow. There's darkness that threatens to smother your heart and your life. It becomes difficult to maintain your daily walk and the responsibilities of life. By nature, we would despair, and we would acknowledge this to be God's heavy hand of wrath. We would think, God is punishing me. But God works the faith in the hearts and lives of his children by which they confess, this is not punishment. This is a trial. This is a test of my faith. "When he hath tried me." Now, a trial is different from punishment. A trial is an expression of love. It's an expression of goodness. A trial is motivated by God's love. A trial is worked in the heart and life of God's children alone with a desire that they be drawn closer to the living God. And a trial, then, is always an expression of love. It's always an expression of mercy. A trial always comes from our Heavenly Father, motivated by love for us as His children, in order to draw us closer to Him and to give us a greater measure of peace and joy and thankfulness as we walk down life's pilgrimage. We realize a trial can be anything from a birth defect, some loss in our lives, a heart problem, a health problem, a consequence of some broken relationship. Any kind of effect that takes place in my lives, financial difficulties, struggles, every one of us have specific trials through which God is leading us. Some more severe than others, some more private than others. But what we need to know is these are trials. And God, by His grace, worked in Job that confession. That which I'm experiencing is a trial. Some trials more permanent than others. But in essence, what a trial is this. It's temporary. It's but for a time. And when the purpose of God is accomplished, then He brings about reconciliation. He brings about healing. That trial then ceases. Now, it may be that the trials from our perspective in this life are more permanent in the sense that those trials are not going to cease until the moment when God takes us to glory. But nevertheless, those trials are expressions of God's love and are temporary. Whereas punishments are expressions of wrath and they're permanent. They will endure to all eternity in the judgments and horrors of hell. Now, God sends specific trials. And those trials are a wonder of grace. Those trials are rooted in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not died for you and for me and rose again, everything we would be experiencing would be God's punishments for sin. But Jesus took that punishment upon Himself. He stood in your and my place, and He took upon Himself that which we deserve. We deserve to die because of the adultery, the murder that we commit. We deserve to die because of all of the sins that so quickly rise up in our minds, even that which isn't committed outrightly. We deserve to perish everlastingly as a result of our sinfulness before the living God. But Jesus stood in your and my place. He took those sins upon Himself so that the punishment is gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The punishment has been removed. And all that's left now is God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's preserving grace. The burden of sin is gone. And Jesus Christ works in our hearts by His Spirit the faith to believe, I am justified. God has declared me righteous, so that as I stand before the living God, I stand before Him as one who is right with Him, with whom He has embraced covenant, taken into covenant with Himself, and so that I know Him as my Father in love and in faithfulness. Now we remain in the midst of sin, in the midst of temptation. The ties to this earth are still strong. The pressure to conform to the lusts and the passions of this life are intense. Therefore, God uses tests, trials in our lives, in love, to strengthen us, to keep us, to sanctify us, to preserve us. If there are no trials, there's no love. Trials are an expression of the deep love of our Heavenly Father, by which He will not allow us to go our own way. He will not cast us off, but He will preserve and keep us as His own. And beloved, we confess, as the Scriptures teach, that there's no other way that we would mature, no other way that we would grow. This is the means God has ordained for our spiritual growth in the midst of this life. And so God employs in our lives precisely that which He divinely knows is necessary in order to work those spiritual gifts and that spiritual growth, to turn us away from the pursuit of earthly things, and to work in us that contentment, that peace, that patience that is necessary. Each individual saint having different needs, God putting some through hotter fires than others. And at times we cry out, Lord, why me? Job said, why me? Why do I have to endure all of this? I was one whom God commended before the devil. One who was upright. One who was faithful. No specific sins in his life for which he needed purging. But God yet knowing that there was a way for Job that would bring Job even closer in communion and fellowship with Himself. And his weaknesses, his unwillingness to submit to God's will would be addressed. His desire for an answer from God, which becomes an issue throughout his trial, would be exposed And he would be impressed all the more with the greatness of the majesty and glory of God. And then he'd just stand before him, humbly confessing his greatness. When you and I experience that chastening hand of God, we are assured this is the love that my Heavenly Father has for me. This is an expression of his care for me as his child. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Those whom God does not love, he allows to grow in their love for the world and the pursuit of worldly things, giving them over to the lusts of the flesh, giving them over to their sin, hardening them in that sin. But God's children often find that their life here in the midst of this world is filled with struggles, filled with trials, as God teaches them more and more. Look up. Look to me. Lean on me. Trust in me. You can't stand for a moment apart from me. And there are times when we cry out, if this is what love is, then I don't want any more of it. But then God silences our cries. And God works peace in our hearts by which we submit to his will, confessing that his will, his way, is good. He knows the way that I go. And when sufficiently tried, he will bring me out of that fiery furnace. Now we can talk about those trials as they pertain to the church as well as they pertain to the individual saints. The church will not be destroyed along with the dross and the impurities. The trial will have an end. God will not seemingly contend forever. When God's purpose is accomplished, he turns his face once again toward us. It may be that we experience sorrows and afflictions on earth, but we still see the face of Jehovah God. We're given to see his loving embrace and the knowledge that he is working all things together for my good. And when his purpose is accomplished, he brings me to the glory that he has determined. Now the analogy here is a powerful one, that of a refiner refining stones and rocks in an intense fire. And you've heard that analogy and you've read of it, no doubt. But the idea that rocks then were thrown in this intense furnace, this intense fire, in order that those rocks would be melted down to see once if there was any gold to be found in them. And so intense fire then was necessary in order to see to it that those rocks were broken down, molten. And the refiner, as he watched the process, would know then when was it time to cease. He would watch in the vat, and he would look for the gold, which was lighter, to come to the top, whereas the dross and the impurities would sink to the bottom of the vat. But the gold would rise. It would come floating, skimming on the surface, so that when he would look in, he would see that gold on the top. And what would he see? He would see his own image reflected in it, so that then he would know the gold has risen to the top. Now, the work has been accomplished. And what a beautiful analogy with regard to God's work of grace in the hearts and lives of his children. God bringing us through the fire in order that he might increasingly bring us to reflect him. Growth in grace, growth in his spirit, in order that more and more we might be purified and brought to the glory that he has ordained for us. This is God's work. This is God's work of grace. The church has a long way to go before she can come forth as gold. There are unfaithful members. There are carnal members among her membership. There's the spiritual seed, which is the sheep, which must be separated from the goats. And so God brings the church through trials. He brings the church through afflictions so that those who are not sincere, those who are not his elect then, would depart and would forsake, in order that the trials be used for the sake of purging the church, that the hypocrites, the unfaithful, be brought out, and the faithful preserved and kept. But also for the saints individually. There's so much sin that lives and dwells yet within our flesh. Personal afflictions are necessary in order to bring us more and more to see our need for Christ. Crucifying our old members on this earth. Putting on, increasingly, the things of Christ that we might glorify and honor Him. And so the children of God, as they endure afflictions, are driven to see their sin. Their sin is exposed. They cry out all the more for God's mercy. They learn to trust Him, to depend on Him, not just once a week, but every hour of every day, knowing that they cannot live apart from Him. And God hears those cries, and God answers them. God says, "You are my people. I love you. You are the apple of my eye. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have delivered you. You are mine. And though you pass through the waters, though you pass through the fires, I will be with thee. And I will not allow you to be drowned. I will not allow you to be consumed and burned up." Isaiah 43. These trials for our benefit. By faith, we lay hold upon that truth. We read in Zechariah 13, verse 9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, 'It is my people.' And they shall say, 'The Lord, Jehovah, is my God.'" 1 Peter 1, verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It's that wonder of which Job here speaks. And Job expresses the dynamic result. "I shall come forth as gold." The saints come forth as that which is precious, that which is pure to the refiner. Currently, there's so much impurity within us. There's so much sin that dwells within us. So much rebellion. So much stubbornness. So much discontentment with our way, with the course of our lives. So much covetousness and worldly-mindedness that's present within us. There's an unwillingness to humble ourselves fully before the will of our Heavenly Father. And there remains then, also an unwillingness to submit fully to the will of our Heavenly Father, to seek the things of heaven rather than the things that are here below. But God is at work in our hearts and in our lives, in love, drawing us closer to Himself, removing that rebellion, softening that position, working in us increasingly the grace by which we cast ourselves completely upon Him. Now we know we can't depend in any way on our ability. Not on our ability as Christians to maintain a close walk with God. Not on our ability as fathers or mothers to train up our children in the fear and honor of Jehovah. Not on our ability to solve the difficulties and troubles and problems that rise up in our lives or even in the church. We cast ourselves in complete submission to our living Heavenly Father. And we pray for grace to uphold us. God demands that total dependence upon Him. It's that to which He's going to bring Job. When at the end, God comes to Job through the whirlwind and through the power of nature, God impresses upon Job, "Job, you are nothing, and I am everything. You owe your all to me. You cannot stand for a moment." And God works in us the grace by which we see ourselves in all of our weakness. And then we know the one who is our strength. There's no leaning on our own arm of flesh. There's no finding confidence in the works of men. Jehovah God alone is our all in all. And God works that grace by which we look to Him alone as our helper, as our strength. We will be as gold. That's profound. That God is pleased to use these trials for our good. not just for His glory. Obviously, God will be glorified. But I shall come forth as gold. Already, God's children are precious in His sight. So precious, He gave His own Son for them. So precious that He views them as that which will never be lost, which He will not let go. None can perish. He holds every one of them by His power and by His hand. But He's at work in them, causing them to shine forth all the more as they reflect Him and the power of His grace in their lives, using trials to bring them forth as gold. Now, not in the eyes of the world. The world is not going to be impressed. They're not going to acknowledge that anything has changed. But God equips us for His service. Faithful spouses, faithful parents, diligent office bearers, seeking to do all to the glory and honor of His name, equipped to witness of the power of His grace in our lives, equipped to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. These trials leading us through ways that we must go in order that we might learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our faithful Heavenly Father. Jehovah preserving not only, but purifying. And the effect of that fire being such that they are not only tested and tried, but purified. And through the Bible, that's what fire is spoken of. Either fire destroys, and that will happen with regard to those who are outside of Christ. They face the punishment of God by which fire is their continual end. Or that fire is used by God to purify and to preserve. And that's the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. All our sinful actions burned up as chaff. All the things of this earth destroyed. But God's children preserved and kept as that precious in His sight. And as that which receives the reward of grace. Beloved, your and my confidence with Job is that our present troubles will end, and they will end well. From the point of view of this life, they may not end. They may not seem to improve. Jesus was crucified. From the perspective of this life, He died. His life ended. It seemed as though the opposition was successful. But He didn't remain in the grave. On the third day, He rose again. Ascended up on high in order that He might rule all things for the glory and good of His church. He was humbled that He might be exalted. And so it is in our lives. God humbles us. God brings us low in order that He might in due time exalt His children to the highest glory. And so we cast our cares upon Jehovah as we too cannot understand, cannot know all that pertains to the way of God in our lives. We go forward not by sight but by faith, clinging to His everlasting faithfulness, not growing weary, but pressing onward by grace with the confession, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, sustain thy church. Uphold thy saints. Thou dost know the fires and the waters through which thou dost bring us. Thou dost know the attempts of the devil to bring us low. Uphold us by the power of thy Spirit. Grant that we might know thy love, that we might confess with Job, "Thou knowest the way." And when we are tried, thou wilt bring us forth as gold. All for Christ's sake. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 300.